And I'm sure you have big plans for Mother's Day weekend. I know I've already talked to my mother back in Wisconsin. She got her gift. Thankfully, I got it there on time this year. So, okay, I think we're ready to begin. I want to thank Mr. Ashley for his part in the first presentation. Enjoyed that and going over, and it also sparked some ideas as I was preparing for my presentation. Well, this is the third segment of the seminar, the Kingdom of God seminars, and it is such an important thing that we go through this. Even though some of this may seem a little basic at times, it is good to review over some of these topics and subjects. You know, our first presentation today showed the need for the Kingdom of God. You know, you can't turn on your radio, you can't read the newspaper, listen to television without saying, what is the end of this? We need something better. Well, there is something that God has prepared for this world and is preparing. It's the need for the Kingdom of God. It is the answer. It is the solution to what is going on today. It is our hope. Now, many Bible prophecies paint a beautiful and inspiring picture of the world to come that will replace the deeply troubled world. And we saw this, didn't we, in the first presentation. We look forward to that occurring. We see that this is a necessity that needs to happen. You know, if we continue on the same mode that we're going in the world today, and it doesn't matter which country you live in, we know that the outcome is not good if it continues on, if we continue a timeline on in going in the same direction. Now, the Kingdom of God is something that we want to be a part of. We want to be there. What do we have to do? What will be our part in the Kingdom of God? We talked a little bit about this in the first seminar. And Mr. Ashley mentioned this. Will you be a part of that? When you read about the Kingdom of God, all that was talked about in the first seminar or the first presentation, we saw the animals change, the governments changing, the land producing. We could go on and on with all these wonderful things, more of an agrarian society. Will you be a part of that? You can, and you have this opportunity. How can we prepare to receive this, to be a part of the Kingdom of God? We have our part to do. In some of modern Christianity, it's a matter of just accepting Jesus and nothing else for us to do because he's paid the total price. But we find that the scriptures do show us that we have our part to do in it. What will it take for us to be a part of the coming kingdom of God? That kingdom that will encompass not just one nation, but will encompass the whole world, the whole world. We have some realities that we need to face as we look into the Bible and how we can become a part of that coming kingdom of God. How and when do we enter into the kingdom of God? Mr. Ashley covered this, but I think it's good to repeat it, to reinforce it so we understand it. You know, sometimes they talk about the kingdom of God is here and it's running. I just don't see it except within God's church. You don't see it in society happening, especially when you see the outcomes of all that's going on that we see back here in 1 Corinthians 15. Starting in verse 50, we'll read over these verses. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we're flesh and blood, aren't we? But we want to be a part of that. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. You know, it's a mystery, something that most people don't know about. But we are going to have the opportunity to be a part of that mystery, something that's unknown. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, instantly. at the last trump, that seventh trump that Mr. Ashley mentioned, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. A change has to happen here. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You know, we all have our aches and pains. Once you get over that threshold of 30, 40 years old, you get to that 50 years old, 60. Some of those things don't work quite as well as they used to. We want to be incorruptible, don't we? We would like for that to happen. Some changes. We can remember how we were when we were in our youth, 15, 20 years old, invincible, weren't we? Not so true as we get older. Well, there is something that isn't better than being of that age. A lot of information is packed into these verses that we saw, and I think it's very exciting to see. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We see this. So we are going to be something different, transformed from these corruptible physical bodies that deteriorate, that break, that get cut, that don't move like they should. And the brain doesn't think quite like it. We want it to. We don't remember those things. This isn't going to happen when this change happens, this incorruptible spirit bodies that will not be subject to sickness and death. Wow. I can only imagine what that would be like to be in the kingdom of God. To be in the kingdom of God, brethren, is not a birthright of any one nationality, but the result of a process initiated by God. He starts it in each and every one of us, a very important ingredient that we have to deal with our whole life. And it's this subject that Mr. Ashley left us with that will be the topic of this seminar. This part of it is repentance. Sounds kind of simple, doesn't it? Not too involved. You know, let's go through this and see if this is it. You know, today is not a seminar on hellfire and brimstone. You must do this or else this is going to happen. But let's look at the positive aspects of it. What we can do to be a part of that, to get on board with it. We need repentance that ultimately results in us being changed from mortal to fleshly body in an immortal spirit body. That's exciting for me. I want to be a part of that. I can only imagine what that transformation will be like when it happens. Now, what do we need to do to start this process, to be a part of that kingdom of God, to have a spirit body? Let's look at some of this. Let's take us back here again to Mark. Mark 1, and we did read verses 14 and 15, but it's good to reiterate this again. I think it's good to emphasize it. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming. It is going to happen. And so Jesus gives us this instruction. And it is a first instruction for us to be a part of the kingdom of God. Repent. Repent and believe in the gospel. That gospel of the kingdom of God is going to help you and show you what the first key part of being a part of that kingdom of God is. Repentance is the first key part of the message of the kingdom of God. This is a good starting point. What do I need to do? You know, what's involved in it? What is repentance? It is more complex than maybe the world shows us. Let's review over this first step in attaining the kingdom of God. Now, the first one that talked about repentance that we see in the New Testament is John the Baptist. So we'll look here in Matthew 3, and we'll start in verse 1. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus Christ before Jesus Christ came on the scene. And he taught this doctrine of repentance and baptism. Very important aspects. In Matthew 3, starting in verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching This is what his message was in the wilderness of Judea and saying, here's that important point. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Repent because you can be a part of that kingdom. So if we go down a few verses to verse 5, starting in verse 5, and we'll read through verse 10. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan. And what did they do? Well, they were told to repent, so now they're confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, now here are some people that didn't have the right type of repentance. And they were coming to this baptism, and he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits," and this is very important. Not only is repentance to be there, but bearing fruits is to be there too, worthy of repentance. Very key words. "And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father." Well, they were thinking that, you know, I'm a part of this inheritance, I'll be a part of this kingdom of God when it happens. "For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." They didn't have the right type of repentance. "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees." Yes, this was to happen to them. "Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit," this goes together with repentance, brother, "is cut down and thrown into the fire." So these are very powerful words that we're reading here. The Pharisees and Sadducees were not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Can you imagine? They thought they were going to be a part of it, and here they're told if they didn't change, that they were not going to be a part of it. They were not going to inherit it just because of a birthright. So, if we are to flee from the wrath to come, we must repent. And repentance must be demonstrated by what we see here in Matthew, by what the Bible calls as fruit. It is linked together, isn't it? Fruits are linked together with repentance. So, it refers to a clear and visible evidence of repentance. It's not something that is vague. Not something mysterious. As we repent, we are to have fruit that has size and shape, color and flavor. You might relate this to something that you like to eat, an apple or whatever type of fruit. Very real and tangible things. The fruits that you are to have, that God is looking for, are to be very real. That people will see it in you. It's not to be mistaken. So the result of not having this fruit, but having repentance, is, as the Bible tells us, we are to be cut down and thrown into the fire. I kind of told you I wouldn't have a hellfire and brimstone here, but here we read this example of what happens. So it's imperative that we turn this around and make this a positive, isn't it? We want to receive what is positive. Not so much focus on a fear of being in that lake of fire, but let's continue on. This tells us that we must prove by the way that we live that we have repented of our sins and turned to God. Very important. What about you, brethren? And I could say, what about me? Have you repented? What is the evidence of it? What are the fruits that you could list there? These must go together with repentance. In a computer analogy, we might say that we as Christians need to be spiritually, emotionally, and mentally rebooted with an entirely new operating system, a new way of thinking that maybe we didn't think this way before we were called. We are to have a new operating system, a hardware package, if you will, a change of heart, if you will, that will change every aspect of how you live and how you go forward from here. Many of us have thought that we were headed in the right direction, earlier in our lives until we understand what repentance is. We found that we were going down the wrong road. You know, many of us men, sometimes we have an idea where we're going to. Oh, I don't need to write down the address. I kind of remember in my mind where that cross street is. And you head down that road only to find out I wasn't following the right directions. We want to follow the right directions, don't we? And most of the world does not know the direction they're going. So how do we begin this first step in attaining the kingdom of God? We're talking about repentance. It's a vital necessity. It's the first step. It takes a long, hard look and a realistic look at ourselves, who we are, how we think. The Apostle Paul tells us here in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. You probably read over this verse recently, but let's look over this. As I said, it's good to review these. We need to continually do this through the year. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourself. Doesn't mean just see if you got your tie on straight, your shirt in. We have to look at the inner self to see who we are, to see whether you are in the faith. In the face, something that Jesus Christ told us to look at, and Paul is relating this to us. It means to test ourselves. Where are we in each and every situation that we see in the Bible? We are to look at ourselves to see if Christ is in us. What that means is, as Jesus Christ lived on this earth, we should be following in those steps too. Not something different, not going off in a direction that is different. We cannot fail the test. We cannot fail it if you want to be in the kingdom of God. Now, most people think that they're pretty good at heart. I know I grew up in the Midwest in the farm country that I was in. Most of those people back there were generally good people, and they had the idea that God was just okay with them. Yeah, they had some faults, some flaws, you know, things that, oh, God's going to accept me just as I am because I'm going to be looked at through Jesus Christ. And they think that they're pretty much on the same page as God is on. You know, not much to change there. They're on the same team. God accepts them just as they are. And this is most of the world's view. There's nothing I really need to change. For many, this is a false way of looking at grace. God accepts me just as I am. The problem with this idea is it's not only completely unrealistic, but brethren, it can be fatal. If we're wanting to achieve the kingdom of God, we will be going down a path that doesn't lead towards it. We want to see what we need to do. To repent, we have to come to see ourselves not as we see ourselves. Yes, we're going to examine ourselves, but through God. We want to examine ourselves and see ourselves as God sees us, to see us as we really are. You know, in the Old Testament, this verse comes up periodically, and we'll look here at Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. He tells us that we can really deceive ourselves as to who we really are. And Jeremiah tells us and shows that we human beings have a remarkable capacity. You probably have seen this on the news lately. A remarkable capacity for self-deception. Not living with the truth of who they are. Notice what God inspired through the prophet Jeremiah to write. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, it's as if we have some type of disease, a heart failure. We have a heart. Yes, we do. A mind. It is the center of our innermost feelings. The heart was untainted until it has been corrupted and became wicked and deceitful because of the influence of sin, of Satan the devil. I want to stress here that I don't believe that God has created evil in humans. I don't think God creates evil. We become that way through the society, through letting our human nature go the wrong direction by the influence of others, and this can affect us. And then we have a deceitful heart. As we saw in the first presentation, we have been influenced by Satan. No doubt. Satan the devil. And the worst part of this is we have deceived ourselves. And most of the world is this way and think we're really pretty good. We maybe give us that attaboy now and then. You know, I did pretty good. I'm okay. God must look at me as I'm okay. But we have been influenced by Satan the devil. And as Jeremiah notes here, we don't really know our own heart. We don't really know ourselves unless we really dig into it. So how does God view us? Let's go on here. Does he think we're pretty good and that we're all okay with him? We can just continue on. We don't need to follow exactly what Jesus Christ specified. Paul answers this, and we find this in Romans 3. Romans 3, and we'll start here in verse 10. We'll skip over a couple of verses here, but we'll go through verses 10 to 18. Paul tells us here, you know, how many are righteous on this earth? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We could say, no, not one, except Jesus Christ. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God in the right way, in the right direction. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. We might say, not achieving the kingdom of God in the right path. There is none that does good. No, not one. Not one. We'll skip down here to verse 17. In the way of peace have they not known? There is no fear of God before their eyes. As we look at this world, we see it's becoming evident and increasingly evident that this world does not know the way to peace. They just do not know. Now, this is how God sees us. As Paul tells us, none is righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. They can't figure it out on their own. There is none who seeks after God. There is none who does good. No, not one. Pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? Man on his own cannot figure it out. Now, Paul wrote in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of this, Paul goes on to tell us in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin. Because we are not good, we deceive ourselves. We have earned something, if you will, your paycheck or your debt that you have received is death, is what we have earned. It's what we have deserved by how we have lived. Now that may sound a little, you know, setting you back. You know, what can we do? God does give a solution. He does give a resolve to this, how we can become a part of the kingdom of God. He continues in Romans 6, verse 23, and here is the very positive thing about it. But the gift of God is eternal life. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 15. In Christ Jesus our Lord, it must come through him. God knows what we are. He knows us far better than we really know ourselves. And he offers forgiveness and cleansing by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as many scriptures show. And why? Why does he do this? So that we might become a part of the kingdom of God. We might become a part of the family of God as his children, reigning with Jesus Christ in that coming kingdom, just like Mr. Ashley was talking about earlier. The saints are going to come with Jesus Christ to reign and rule and bring happiness and righteousness to this earth. But to be part of this kingdom, something is required of us. We must do something. We have our part. This is a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. We don't just sit back and say, God, you do it all, Jesus Christ. We just accept whatever your sacrifice is and we continue on our merry way. We have our part to do. We have something to do. It's what we've been talking about. We must repent. We must repent. But what is repentance and what is the evidence of this repentance? Do we think that we have already repented and have no need of it any further? You just repent once and none of these sins are necessary to deal with in the future? What does God say? Let's look at some very important points. We're going to go over several. Number one, here's the first point. To repent means to change. To repent means to change. Now notice what Peter told the crowd in Jerusalem in Acts 13 and verse 9. Very succinct. Repent therefore and be converted. So this is linked together. We just don't say we're sorry, but we must be converted, be in this process of conversion. You know, in some ways, I don't like to say that I'm converted. It means that the process is done, come to an end. I think until we are changed, that change that we read about in 1 Corinthians, we are continually in that process of conversion, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, so in the word repent, when we look at the Greek and what this means, it means to change one's mind. A direction we were going is going to change from what we viewed life as before. To change the way we think. Let's also look at this word, be converted. At the real meaning of these words, and we were talking before the second segment, words do mean something, don't they? Their original meanings do mean something. So to be converted means to turn. You know, this goes together with repentance, doesn't it? To turn. To change direction. You're not going the same course, are you? To change your path. Like a ship has to change its course. It realizes it's going the wrong way. And it has to make a course correction to make sure it's not going to be heading in a wrong way. To change the way we're going. You know, Mr. Ashley talked about overcoming. This links with this, doesn't it? To gain the victory. Brethren, we need to repent, be converted, overcome. This is the way to be on the winning, if you will, team, to be a part of the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes we associate that with sports, but I like to think of being a part of the team that is going to be a part of the kingdom of God. It means turning from our wrong course of direction and getting on the right course. I'm driving towards something. I thought I had the right address. I didn't. My wife shows me, oops, you missed this turn. You didn't have the right address. Happens quite a bit to us, doesn't it, men? Well, let's look at a further explanation. We see it means to turn from our old way of life. Before I was called into God's church, if I would have continued on that path, on that direction, I wouldn't attain God's kingdom. I know I wouldn't. And I had to come to that realization. Our life of sin and selfishly serving ourselves to serving God in a new way of life. That's what it means to be converted or be in that process of conversion, to be changed, to change our course of direction. These are key to understanding repentance. Repentance means to turn our lives around in a positive way from serving where we were serving Satan and ourselves to surrendering and serving God. Completely different direction, isn't it? Completely different. So let's look at a second point in this topic of repentance. If you follow along with me, repentance means repenting not just of individual sins, and this is interesting as I went through this. So it means not just repenting of individual sins, but also of being a sinner. Twofold in this. Let's examine this. We know that sin is described to us in 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Very popular scripture in God's church. You know, the New Living Translation gives this explanation or definition to this verse. Everyone who sins, and I find this very intriguing and interesting. I think this gives a better explanation. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin, listen to this, all sin is contrary to the law of God. It's the opposite. It's going the wrong direction. So sin is breaking God's law and doing anything that is opposite or contrary to that law. And as Jesus Christ explained in the Sermon on the Mount, sin goes beyond just physical acts. You know, that's the surface of it, isn't it? It's the beginning, but it really doesn't get down to the heart of it. We are told, he said, that if we just look on a woman or anything, just to lust after it, we have already committed a sin. You know, with men, it's adultery in our hearts. And if we have anger, hatred for others in our hearts, you know, how does this relate to the inner man? If we consider them worthless, people that are worthless, good for nothings, that isn't much different, is it, than wanting to murder someone? So repentance is not only a matter of turning from what we have done. We've been going that direction. We want to turn around, stop those sins that we have committed, but we have to realize what we are. We are a sinner. It's not just the sin, the act that we kind of want to separate from ourselves. We have to realize who we are, that we are a sinner. This is part of that twofold problem. The problem is not only the product of what we produced that came from us, the sin, but it is the factory, if you will, the person that it came from. It came from us, a sinner. Now, Romans 8 and verse 7 tells us this, and I know Paul is pretty succinct on this, and he tells us this in Romans 8 and verse 7. The carnal mind, that means the fleshly mind. This isn't something that is normally in a newborn babe, but the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, what has been changed by sin, what has been deceived and to follow Satan, the devil, the fleshly mind, the mind focused on self, is enmity. It's hostile against God. It hates God. It's opposed to God. It rejects God and what he teaches. Isn't this what we see in today's world? God being rejected. It is amazing in the news every day, every week, every month to see God being rejected more and more. Brethren, we can't do this. Paul goes on to tell us and tell us about human philosophy. Paul goes on and tells us that this goes against the grain of human philosophy. It goes against the grain of human philosophy and our own opinion about humanity and ourselves, that we are basically good. And what I'm trying to say is the world teaches we're basically good. So when Paul tells us that, hey, we are deceived and has something wrong, it goes against what most of humanity says, what their opinion is. The Bible tells us, and as we have seen, it is quite different than what the world tells us. The Apostle Paul understood this very well. You think of where the Apostle Paul came from. You never would have thought he would be a part of God's church, but here he comes to be an apostle, taught by Jesus Christ personally. This shows you how change can happen in someone that was so far away from God and can be brought to this point. He understood this. Notice what he wrote many years, and this is interesting, after he was called. You know, sometimes we have the idea that we get baptized, we repent, it's all over, I don't have to do anything else. But here is Paul telling us many years after he was called and baptized and received God's Holy Spirit. Notice what he said about the battle and struggle. It's continual. That we still go on with. That he was having to deal with between his carnal fleshly mind and its desires and what he knew and what he ought to be doing. You have this happen in your life, don't you? A thought enters in, something you think about, and Paul explains this in Romans 7, starting in verse 21. Even after he was in this process of conversion, received God's Holy Spirit. So it's an instruction for us that we have to continue to do this. I have discovered this principle of life, Paul tells us, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin. We can identify with this, can't we, as we read through this? You've had times even since you've been baptized, we're in this process of conversion where we want to do something that's right, and sometimes we end up doing what is wrong. Paul says, oh, what a miserable person I am when I think this. He's identifying it. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, he says. Here is an answer. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, in our mind, we really want to obey God's law. We say it. But because of my sinful nature, what has happened, what has transpired over the years, what has influenced us, I am a slave to sin, a slave to it. This is something we battle continually. So this is the reality of the situation. The struggle against sin isn't a one-time thing. We don't just repent when we first come into God's church. Continually have to battle this. We don't just have a one-time repentance and it's all over and done. Just as it was for Paul, it's a lifelong process. A lifelong process for us of identifying it and asking for God's help. Rooting out things that you find, sins to be taken out of your life. Notice what John, the Apostle John says, and interestingly enough, this is after he was called, after he had repented, after he had been baptized. Notice the process that has to continue on, and we see this in 1 John, starting in chapter 1 and verse 8. After he had repented and been baptized, Paul or John says this, if we claim that we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. It's a continual process, isn't it? Do you recognize, brethren, that you are still a sinner? I know at times I have to realize I am too. Yes, when we truly repent and are baptized, we are forgiven by Jesus Christ's sacrifice. But overcoming and removing sin from our lives is a lifelong process for us, just as it was for the apostles Paul and John that we see here in these scriptures. Let's look at the third point here in this topic of repentance. Repentance is not just remorse or sorrow. There's more to it. Not just remorse or sorrow. We must, of course, be sorry, yes, for the sins we've committed. Deeply remorseful. But that is not enough, brethren. Not enough. There is more that is required. Well, look here at 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience, here is what should happen. It leads us away from sin and results in salvation. Notice that? It's not just being sorrowful, although that is important, but it leads us away in a different direction from sin and results in salvation. We may say, put in these words, the kingdom of God, what we want to attain. There's no regret when we only have just sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. In other words, if your repentance is just temporary, over remorse or sorrow, that isn't accompanied by a determination. And here's where we have to place ourselves into it. By a determination to completely turn our life around, to begin following God, and it's ultimately useless and can lead to death unless we do this. We have to make sure that we are doing our part, turning our life around, making an effort, asking for God's help, for the power of His Holy Spirit to help us in this. We have to show forth fruits. We saw here that fruits show true repentance, a necessary item. So let's go on to point number four about repentance. Point number four. Let's look at this as we're going to identify some more aspects of it. Repentance involves a change of mind. It involves a change of mind. And notice, it has to go together with something. Accompanied by change of life. Kind of associates with the third point we had here, but let's look into this a little more detail. Acts 3 and verse 19 tells us, very common scripture that we are told as we start, Acts 3 and verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So it's not just repentance, it's a conversion, it's a changing, as we saw the definition, that your sins may be blotted out. And to repent means to change one's mind, to change the way we think. And we saw that conversion means to change our direction, to go a different way, to change the course of our life when we see it's wrong, to change from the old self, the old way of life that we can identify that's wrong, to a new way of life following God and striving to please Him in everything you do. You know, that is such a critical statement there. To follow God in striving to please Him in everything you do. What did Jesus Christ say was the first and great commandment? He tells us in Matthew 22 and verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. I'd like to emphasize that. All your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, these three aspects. So repentance is more than changing a few things. It is a complete change of life, isn't it? Let's go on to point number five about this topic of repentance. Repentance involves a change of direction or a meaning and purpose of life. It involves a change of direction and a meaning and purpose of life. If we saw that our purpose and direction was going the wrong way, we want to get in alignment with what God is showing us here. This is brought out in 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll read here in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means Jesus Christ is living in you. He is guiding your life, helping you to be this new creation, as it tells us here in this verse. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, what does this mean? How does this process start? Let's look at baptism. This is going to give us a little indicator of why we need to change. And why does baptism symbolize this changing? According to Paul, we see here in Romans 6 and also this verse that we just read in 2 Corinthians, that if we are baptized, it represents the old person, the old self, the one that was going the wrong way, dying and going down into a watery grave to be buried. That old person stays in that grave. It should, shouldn't it? He is dead and buried, and a new person rises out of the watery grave. A new person, a new creation. Living a new life transformed by Jesus Christ living again within you, giving you direction on how you live, how you think, how you act toward your fellow man, how you treat God, how you look at Him, what He instructs us to believe and follow. And of course, He gives us the power of His Holy Spirit to achieve this. So the old things, the old person have passed away, and a new person now lives in this place. Anyone that has gone through this knows that if God wouldn't have caught your attention, you would have been going a direction that would have probably led to you never being in God's kingdom. I can say that for myself. As a young man, if I would have continued to go the direction that I was following, there's no way I'd ever be a part of God's kingdom. No way. And we thank God that He does call our attention to what we need to do. Let's go on to the sixth and final point involved in repentance. And this sixth point says, repentance involves complete, total, unconditional surrender to God. I give up, God. My ways, my thoughts, following Satan the devil, following this world has not brought the right results. You know, Jesus Christ gives us this explanation here in Luke 14 and verse 26. He tells us here, if anyone comes to me but loves his father, mother, wife, children, brothers or sisters, or even life more than me. So it's not that we are to hate all of these things, but we need to prioritize that God needs to be first. If we're going to be a follower, if we're going to have Jesus Christ living within us, we'll go down here to verse 33 of Luke 14. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything, it must be that willing attitude. God, I'm willing to give up anything. Wealth, whatever it is, because I want to be a part of your kingdom. He lays it on the line again when we look in Luke 18 and verse 18. Notice this. Here's someone that's purportedly had everything. Everything was going well for him. He thought he was keeping all of the commandments. And he has this point pointed out. We see a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life, the kingdom of God, we may say? So Jesus said to him, you know, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, and Jesus knew that he did. He goes on to reiterate and tell the commandments, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, honor your father and mother. And right away, this gentleman says, all these things I've kept from my youth, I've done them, I've kept them perfectly. So when Jesus heard him make this response, he said to him, there's still one thing lacking that hasn't been identified. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. When this rich man heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. It was his priority before God. Brethren, will you take the challenge from God and change to follow his guidance and instruction rather than your own way, the way of the world? You know, any of us that are sitting here, even if you're baptized, gone through this process, we still have to continue to reiterate this to ourselves. I am willing to meet the challenge. We can't treat it lightly. Only you can answer that. But here's what God himself says through the prophet Isaiah. We'll look here in Isaiah 55, and we'll start here in verse 6. There is a time frame here. God makes an offer to each and every one of us. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You know, something you want to purchase or buy, and there's a time frame to get it. You want to make sure you're there to receive that in the right time frame, don't you? So he tells us here with this wonderful reward of the kingdom of God, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. We may say repentance in here. And the unrighteous man his thoughts, changing the mind, the heart, what is within us. Let him return to the Lord. And what is the result? God will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We have our part to do. What this is saying is, in its most basic terms, repent. Turn to God. Seek him. Do your part. Turn from your own ways and your thoughts and turn to God and his ways and thoughts. And what is the result? What is the result? When you do this, God is so merciful. He is ready, willing, able to forgive. But he gives us this choice to make, doesn't he? In conclusion, repentance is one of the greatest and most important steps we can make in this life. It is the first key that God calls us to. It is what is truly life transforming for all of us. We can't just say, I'm sorry, and walk away from it and go back to how we were living. Something is expected of us. It can change your life, brethren, now by giving you a peace of mind. You did the right thing. You made the right decision. And it also gives us a confidence and a purpose in your life, knowing why you're on this earth, to be a part of the kingdom of God, where you're going, what your future is in the future, something that lasts eternally, what your future holds, which we've had explained to us in the first seminar. Glorious, some of the aspects of it. Eternal life in the coming kingdom of God. So here's a little bit of a glimpse of it. We saw some of this as Mr. Ashley talked about it. When Jesus Christ returns, he is going to have this title. He returns as King of Kings. And he is also going to return as Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is the King. He is the Lord. But he is over other kings. He is over other lords. Who is that going to be? Brethren, it is the called saints. It is those that are going to be convicted, converted, that repent, that are set apart. It is the saints that are a part of God's church. Those who are set apart, removed from this earth, having surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ in true repentance, what we've seen, what we've had identified. They won't just do it on their own. They'll do it with God's help. They have changed their minds, changed their thinking with God's help. They have changed their minds, changed their thinking, changed their course and direction. They were going the wrong way. Now they're going the right way to follow the Father and Jesus Christ wherever that path goes. It's a commitment, isn't it? a commitment to follow God. And ultimately, that path leads right into the kingdom of God. This is our goal, the kingdom of God, that glorious kingdom we heard and read about in that first session. So, brethren, we have to each individually ask ourselves, will you be there and be part of that? Do you want to be a part of that? You can be. It is the greatest, most fantastic goal that anyone could ever have. As we read in the prophet Isaiah, seek while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know, thankfully, in this process of what we do, it's not something that we do alone, by ourselves. You can read many books of what people do to change themselves. God wants to help you. We have Almighty God to help us by the power of His Holy Spirit. And His desire is what? To save us. Not to allow us to die, but to save us, to give us eternal life. And it's not just eternal life, stringing a harp. It's a part of the kingdom, living kingdom of God. If He is calling you now, He will help you in every way to succeed. Each and every one of us has that calling. Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins, my sins, your sins that you can identify as you think about this topic we're going through it. And what does He ultimately want to do? To free us from death and open the pathway to eternal life in the glorious kingdom of God. So that pathway to life is the way of repentance. And here too, the Father in Jesus Christ will help us to live the right way as we submit our lives. So here's our part, isn't it? Submit our lives to them. Moreover, God is preparing a people. We read this through the scriptures. His church, who walk the path of repentance together. We're here to help one another in it, isn't it? Not one of us can fall without the other wanting to help them up, to help them be strengthened. So we are to strengthen and encourage one another as we follow God's lead. Think deeply on this, brethren. Strengthen one another. Help one another. Are you ready to continue to have transformed lives? As Jesus Christ said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Well, this concludes this part of the seminar. In our next seminar in a few months, we'll talk about what it means to truly believe in the gospel and act on it. What that really means, we'll add another piece to the puzzle. And I'd like to invite anyone that is here as a guest or a visitor, we welcome you warmly to come and be with us for Sabbath services. Get to experience how we conduct services, what it's all about, to be a part of us. There are some schedules here of the times that we meet, where we meet, whatever would work out for you. Also, another very positive thing that we've had going on here, and I thank Mr. Ashley for putting this all together. You know, maybe your Bible study is a little dull. And you're kind of thinking, what can I study next? I just don't know what to do. Well, we're going through the harmony of the Gospels and the life of the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is exciting. It's interesting. It's informative. Be sure to be here. We'll have these periodically on the Sabbath and be a part of that. And so I just wanted to give you that invitation. We'd welcome you being here and being a part of it and being a part of the kingdom of God that we're preparing for. So I'll close for now, and I'd like to introduce now Mr. Elmer Wilkie to conclude things and give you some further instruction.